alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. Romans 1, and we are well into the analysis of verses 18 through 20. We'll pick up on page, let me see here. Yeah, okay. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. It is your responsibility to not forsake the assembling of yourself together. You made the effort to get here to make this happen. You need to recognize the liability that is against each and every one of us, and that is finding ourselves mentally unconnected to the communication by being out of fellowship, distracted by whatever. We are here in a moment in time to focus our attention on the information that God has for us today. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual way. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth that you continue to provide us with so that we can be prepared for the coming of the Lord. We thank you for this opportunity and the resources and the wherewithal to be able to come together and take in the Word of God and fellowship in the truth. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, main argument of Romans begins with verse 18, and the background to that is that Paul, writing to the Roman, predominantly Gentile congregation or Gentile group, he is here indicting the Gentile world. The world of the Gentiles, as those Christians up there had been brought up in that environment, This is viewed from the period of time following the dispersion of the nations, when they all went to their different locations. That's fine. It's the fact that while they were out there, we have what they knew and what they largely repudiated. First of all, an observation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now he will expand on that in the next couple verses. But first of all, we've noted that history is filled with a lot of misery. A lot of misery. And a lot of it is humans running at odds with God and his revelation of his person. Negative volition. The old story, negative volition at God, awareness, or consciousness. The human race has not been left on this earth, even back in those days before there was, you know, the development of certainly the Old Testament and all that that came with Israel, and then, of course, the church age. The human race was not left without a witness. There's a very strong witness to all humans at all times. It never goes away. It's always there. And it's the creation. It is the silent witness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. What they can know about God as unbelievers, without any formal instruction or teaching, this is evident within them. It is deduced from observation of the creation and calling for a conclusion as to where did it come from? Who did it? So the concept of God was everywhere. for God made it evident to them. Some might think that God wasn't revealing himself to the human race during that period of human history. He was. God did not hide himself. He made himself known through the physical creation. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. So the invisible can be made known. I'll get to that. His eternal power. If a person is observing the creation, closely looking at a lot of different things in the creation, well, obviously the thing that's up front is somebody who did this had a lot of power. And then, as other things are observed, conclusions can be drawn about the entity that did this by observing the creation, the wonder of it all, the magnificence of it all, the various features of it all, should give clues as to the nature of the one who created all things. What do we see in creation? So many different things. We even see his goodness, that he must be a good God, deity. He must be kind. We see it reflected in the way animals operate with regard to their own, care for them, the mother instinct. We see these things. The Creator put these things here, and it reflects that. We see all these other things in there, and we could draw conclusions. His eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, not obscured in any way, being understood through what has been made, and then the bottom line, so that they are without excuse. What they should have done, and largely and almost universally did not do, was seek him. How do you seek him? You call on him. He knows the person and will provide answers. All right. I ended with point 48 here in this analysis, and we'll turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is in two parts. The revelation of God through creation, the first part, the verses here, the first six verses. And the rest of the psalm is devoted to God revealing himself through his word or the law in the age of Israel. David wrote this psalm. The heavens, that's looking up, are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring, or their firmament is declaring, the works of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. This is inaudible speech. It's a message by observing, in this case, the creation above us. And night to night reveals knowledge. During the day, predominantly, we observe the movement of the sun over the earth. At night, we see the moon and the stars, the vastness of it all. And it pours forth speech, inaudible speech. It is a revelation of God's person and ability to put all that in place to serve the earth and humanity. There is no speech or language, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. not audible, articulating this. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their utterances to the end of the world. This means that all humanity, wherever they were scattered and dispersed on the earth, had this message of the Creator God, the one who was able to put all this in place, keep it in place, to serve the earth and humanity. Here's one for you, focusing on one aspect of the creation. In them, He has placed a tent for the sun. That makes zero sense under the cosmology of Copernicus. A tent for the sun. A tent covers what's under it. Simple as that. And so He has made a tent for the sun. The dome over the earth makes perfect sense for the sun. And then it goes on, the sun is in movement. It's not stationary. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The sun on its in its course, in its established course. A bridegroom on his wedding night in the morning comes out of his chamber. That's the analogy here in the poetic language. It rejoices. This shows the dynamic of the sun. This heavenly body, of which without which there would be no light and no life. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. There again, the sun's moving, not the earth. It's clear as a bell. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Alright? So Psalm 19 teaches this silent, unwritten revelation made known to the hearts and minds of mankind with regard to the existence of a supreme creator, etc. 49, Paul provides a clear declaration to the effect that the visible creation reveals the invisible reality of God's essence. God, by definition, is a spirit, and you cannot see Him. He's everywhere at once. He's immaterial, invisible, but real. So how do we learn about Him? Well, the basic, His existence, that He exists, is through the creation. Men do not need a written document or a human teacher to arrive at God consciousness. They don't need it. They're all out there, and the idea of God, the concept of God, is universal. I know religion has pushed it and all, and we're down at another stage in history, but go to the period before all this, and there is this revelation, this awareness. It is written in the writings of some of the ancients. The unmoved mover. Paul cites some poet in Acts. He says, in Him we move and have our being. So they knew this. They were aware of this. So what's the idea here is, if this entity, deity, God, did this, then we need to find out what He's all about, His plan, and seek Him. That only makes sense. That's where it's all at. He's the provider of all of it, so life itself, everything, and we need to find out what He is all about. And call on Him in that regard and seek God. But for most of these people, by the overwhelming majority, as always, they were negative at God consciousness. They did not want Him in their thinking. He was in their thinking, but they didn't want Him. And so that was this repudiation of His person. So what this does is, the final phrase in verse 20 expresses both purpose and result. God's purpose was, and is, to make humanity culpable so they are without excuse. I don't care how advanced or primitive a civilization is. A human being has certain qualities in their soul, reason, cause and effect, observation, to determine and come back to the conclusion. It's a very simple investigation to conclude where it all came from, the source of it. If people do not seek the known, they have no excuse for their negative volition. Now, a lot of us, we were raised in a Christian home, so God was dropped in our laps immediately, and we're in the Christian era, have been in the Christian era where His person has been talked about in many forums and ways. So we have that in addition. But the ancient pagan civilizations had this before them. And a very important observation in all this, a high point in this analysis, the heathen are not heathen because they're without a witness. That might be the usual thinking. But because they suppress the truth evident within them. They pushed it down. They couldn't get away from it. It's in front of them all the time. So they pushed this down and sought to devise an alternative explanation for the creation. An alternative explanation for how all these things came to be and so forth. Here we have an example of intellectual dishonesty. I've seen a lot of that in my life. You know what it is, don't you? Intellectual dishonesty. Information piles up, and the person keeps turning their head away from it. It's intellectual dishonesty because it doesn't fit what they want, etc. Or motivational viscosity. The unwillingness to change one's mind on any topic when the facts stack up against you. All right, let's move on to the next set of notes. The consequences of Gentile apostasy. It concludes the rest of this chapter. I'll break it up into several parts. The formulation of idolatry. Where did it come from? All of this idolatry, still prevalent in certain ways on the earth, but the idolatrous activity of people. We repeat, for even though they knew God, He has introduced Himself more than adequately through the creation. For even though they knew, the Greek is, for even having known God, the God, they did not honor Him as God. They did not honor Him as God. Aorist, active indicative. The strong negative, as God, host, the doxazo, which means to glorify or honor somebody or something. With a negative, neither or either, neither give thanks. Aorist, another aorist indicative of eucharisteo. This word means to give thanks. So, slamming that door shut, where they didn't honor Him. How can an unbeliever or a pagan, these people out here, honor God? Acknowledge His existence. First of all, God did this. A supreme deity did this. And thank Him for things. And as I said, in other places, seek Him. But, strong adversative, they became futile. Aorist, passive. Notice it's a passive here. They receive the results of this negative volition. We'll call it at God consciousness. They received the results of this in they became futile. This word, matai omai, matai omai, it is only found here. They became futile. And their foolish heart, they became futile in their speculations. The noun is dia logimas. Dia logimas. This means reasoning or speculations. They became futile in their speculations. In other words, they were running amok with imagining stuff. They were making up stuff, is what he's saying here. And their foolish heart, foolish is the now adjective, ausunitas, which means dull. If it was an instrument, it means dull of hearing, without understanding. Translate here, and their foolish heart became darkened. Another aorist passive indicative, skotizomai. It means to become darkened. And and what is heartened is their heart. For even though they knew God, see, we go back to that. They knew God. They knew the information was more than adequate. They did not honor Him as God nor give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, end sentence. Next sentence. Professing to be wise. Claiming to be wise. Phasco, the present active participle, is to allege or claim something. Professing to be, I mean the infinitive, sophos, wise. They became fools. The word fools became the verb, aorist passive indicative, third plural, morino. Morino in Matthew 5:13 means to make something tasteless, saltless. Maybe you tried to eat something, you didn't have the adequate salt, let's say, and it was tasteless. They became fools, both here and in 1 Corinthians 1:20 for this verb. So this is like a statement. This is rampant all over the earth. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And now another verb, exchanged. Alasso, aorist active indicative, and exchanged, found in all those verses cited here where that verb occurs. And they exchanged the glory. Glory with the definite article refers to divine essence. The glory of the incorruptible God. Another attribute of God, incorruptible, is aphthartos, an adjective which can mean imperishable, immortal, incorruptible, and also in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God. One of the divine attributes that God possesses is immutability. He can't change. He can't be corrupted, nor can He corrupt Himself. So they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. The image is a likeness of something. Omoyoma, likeness and image. An image in the form or in the likeness. Icon. We have our word icon. In the form, in the likeness of an image. Form. Alternate translation. In the likeness of an image. Alternate translation. What's this image? Of corruptible man. The word corruptible. Phthartos. Means perishable, subject to decay, hence corruptible. and it is found in those verses cited there. In the image of a corruptible man, anthropos, man worshipped fellow man. Various male and female deities were set up and worshipped based on historical characters. These historical characters were obviously perishable. And they worshipped this. And birds. Birds. Pathaidon. Adjective, plural. Lower creation. And four-footed animals. Tetrapoon. Tetrapoon. Four-footed animals and reptiles. Herpeton. Even snakes become objects of adoration and worship in the creation, saying that they had special powers. People started various activities in the name of worship, burning incense to these things and holding them as sacred. This is what they did. They made this exchange. They exchanged the obvious for the corruptible. That's how stupid it is to worship something that's even inferior to you or your equal, a human being. One. In these verses, Paul succinctly presents the upshot of Gentile repudiation of natural theology. That is, the universal revelation of the all-powerful Creator. All these people today, to this day, they're all culpable out there. God is revealing Himself to them. But they shut down. It's rampant. Two, the pattern following the Tower of Babel episode and the dispersion of many languages into separate societies and nations was reprobation of that which was, from verse 20, clearly seen. You didn't need a teacher. You just needed to observe it. You might hear other people talk, but you figured it out. This rendered people everywhere without excuse. Hence the indictment of Gentile civilization. They were without excuse. Here in verse 4, here in these verses, Paul now addresses what they did with what they logically knew to be true. They turned it on its head, made it unrecognizable. The post-diluvian civilization, that's after the flood, devolved into paganism rapidly. It all started Babel. That's kind of the fountain of it all. Because these other nations and so forth had a system that resembled the one out of Babel. In other words, people didn't make up something completely independent. They had their own little twists and so forth on it. The mother-son cult, as you've heard it described. The pseudo-deities were the product of their imagination under demon influence. Got to throw that in. Demons attach themselves to all forms of idolatry. Yeah, there's a spiritual thing going on in these temples of doom around these idols. It's demonism. Another high point in all of this, and it's repeated in the previous one, heathenism is not a primeval religion from which mankind was evolving, leading to monotheism. One God. That's what you're taught in school. Kind of this evolutionary idea that people were stupid and worshipped idols and then they worked their way up to one God. I got that in history book. I got that in history in college. I was told that. It's the reverse. That's the funny part. It's the absolute reverse. They knew about God and they devolved into this, not evolved into monotheism. That's what sounds so good when a kid goes to school and hears that. Oh, those pagans back when, they didn't know any better, but they finally worked their way up to one God. I had it. That's what, because there was a Pharaoh that was tended to be a one God guy. No, no, no. Not according to this and logically. They ran into this of their own accord. Rather, it is a result of a falling away from the truth about God ascertained by observing the physical creation. Now, all humans reach a state called God awareness, God consciousness. All normal human beings, I don't care if they are in the most backward, primitive society out there. They have the ability to reason, observe, and draw conclusions. Now, God reads, of course, there's a verse on it. God reads 24/7 the hearts of everybody. He absolutely knows all their motivations. Whatever they may be saying overtly, their motivations obviously sometimes are different. He knows who are positive and who are not. He knows in any of those pagans that there's someone who is thinking in the right direction and wants to have some answers rather than just, yes, they get fed all this in their upbringing, but still someone holds on to that idea that they want to know something. God will get it to them. This is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He's an outstanding example because of his position. He was raised up in his pagan faith. He was serving it during the time of Daniel. But it all broke down, not because God favored him, but because there had been in the life of this man something going on. And it bore this fruit under all the pressure he was put under. So again, the heathen are not heathen because they never knew better, but because they knew and repudiated the Creator. 11. Paul asserts that they knew God but refused to acknowledge Him. Give Him what is His due. What's the most an unbeliever, pagan, could possibly do? Well, he says, they did not honor Him. He expresses it as, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. To honor Him would be that they accepted the implications of natural theology, the supreme creator. That honors Him. In their souls, I agree with that. That's what He is. He is invisible to us, obviously. We don't see Him. We see the product of His work, and we honor Him by acknowledging His existence and not denying it. And, of course, instead of running off into atheism, which some do, they ran off into polytheism. Many deities. Multiple deities. And worshiped the creation. Objects in the creation. Declaring them sacred. With a big storyline associated with each one of them. What kind of depraved minds makes this stuff up? They just made it up. So don't be surprised ever about the capacity of intelligent people to make stuff up and sell it to their fellow man, and away we go. And we're caught in it. Positive volition is how you do the breakout. That's how you break out of all the lies and corruptions that are out there. It's the only way. And some take it to different levels. So, had they done so, they would have glorified Him. Can an unbeliever glorify God? Yes, this is an example right here. By being positive of God consciousness and wanting answers. An unbeliever, if he sees your good works before men and speaks well of it, he glorifies God. It doesn't keep him out of hell. He just glorifies God in a moment in time. See? When anybody says something right about God, that glorifies Him, acknowledges His existence. And of course, as Christians with doctrine, we have all kinds of opportunities to do this. And we do. We thank Him for even our food. We thank Him for even our adversities, if we're smart enough and get that doctrine on top, get on top of it. Because we know that He's working it all together for our good as positive believers. Okay, it's something bad. Classified as humans, it's bad. But for a positive believer, it's working for good. Even divine discipline. If you're smart enough to recognize it when it hits you, He loves you and He's blessing you. It's in the Bible. How blessed is the man the Lord chastises. Divine discipline. It shows He's loving you. He's not just letting you run amok. He's checking you so you can make the adjustments. Had they done so, they would have glorified Him by affirming His divine person and invisible attributes with special emphasis on omnipotence. But other things as well. You can see that He's a good God. He's kind. That wonderful food you're eating, that wonderful weather on a given occasion, and all those other things, and companionship, and on and on and on. You can see that He's good. That He's not some ogre deity. And to explain away the bad things that hit the human race, it's His wrath trying to get a wake-up call, or at least just wrath, on the nations for their corruption. In violation of the divine order of things. So, the words "they became futile or vain in their speculations, imaginations," refers to the formulation of false deities, ideas, and it was everywhere. It just seemed to be no end to it in these societies. Because there is no end to it. If somebody says this is sacred, then somebody else comes along and says this is sacred. And individuals, they had their main deities within a religion. And then they had their own patron deities. We'll make up one for good luck. We'll give you a good luck deity in Rome. Female Fortuna. And a whole story about it. Seventeen, in other words, they made this up apart from any empirical evidence. Hard empirical evidence. So, 18, this they did in violation of the logical principle of cause and effect. And we have it today, of course, in fake science everywhere. It overshadows these disciplines like biology, astronomy, all of it. All this came down to the human race because, of course, this is post-Christian. This all came down because people didn't want the Bible. And the old religions and all these deities, they were losing their charm because Christianity came along. And then other movements that espoused one God, like the Muslim movement, these came along and these old systems began to crumble. So the enemy has to find another way to captivate our minds with their imagination. And what a better vehicle than in the name of science. And we've been saddled with this mess. The question as to how this came into existence demands a designer with unlimited power and wisdom. The only thing that makes sense. And to keep it all together and keep it all in place, keep it running. And the conclusion has to be, He didn't make it out of something that already existed. Because that just pushes it back to the next level. Well, who got it there? Matter. was brought into existence out of nothing. Only God can bring into existence the non-existing. That's the Creator God, His deity. By the way, you cannot think higher than deity. You cannot think higher than all-knowing, ever-present, always been here, all-powerful. You can't think beyond that. Try it. You won't be able to do it. So the question as to how all this came into existence demands a designer with unlimited power and wisdom. And can we not see that today? With all our advances in true science, to differentiate from fake science, Darwinian evolution, there are teachers of dealing with this particular topic out there, I've been told, and I have a book here called Darwin's Black Box, and they're beginning to say, this system doesn't work. It can't work. And here are the reasons scientifically, logically, why it can't work. So see, it's on the rocks too. But most people do not want God, so they will embrace this mess and run with it. Some very nice, educated people. So what? It's just another form of depravity. When you watch your favorite nature program on TV, and you're enthralled by some animal or animal species that are being presented, and they're quite educational and entertaining. But then they throw in this business about billions and millions of years. Instead of just shutting up about it and saying, here it is. But they can't say, God brought these into existence. And not the Genesis 1. Are you kidding me? Genesis 1? Where we got everything in a series of 24-hour days? But that's no problem with a Creator God. He can bring all these plants full-blown on earth, and He's just a gardener that day. Putting plants of all kinds everywhere that you and I enjoy to look at, to eat, etc. You say, well, some of them are noxious. Well, that's the fall. That's a curse got thrown into the deal. You know, next time you run your hand into a thorn, you will remember that this is a curse. That beautiful rose has some really vicious thorns, and you better be careful. So see, it'd be one thing if there were just some schools of idiots out there doing it. This is all through our university systems. All through them. And all the way down the grade school level, on up a certain level. This is everywhere. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Their great IQs and their ability to do things with the imagination, it might be entertaining in a movie, but in these things, they come up and they're inventors of evil. They're inventors of lies. And the human race labored and suffered under these things because individuals would not acknowledge God and just say, enough is enough. I don't buy any of this. It's unworkable. I've illustrated many times that book, Darwin's Black Box. Maybe you get by with it in the day of Darwin. But now with the study of cellular study and a breakdown of things, once you have all the physical, you've got to program all those cells to do all those things they do in your body. And I think this is a fair analogy. You go buy you a real nice computer, buy the best one you got. Set it up, plug it in with no software. Where do you think it's going to go? It's just a bunch of metal and plastic sitting there in your room. It needs a programmer. He programmed these cells. So all these things are done as a result of a divine programmer. And don't buy any of this other stuff. Oh, aliens brought it here. Oh, please. They had to be very damn busy, didn't they? Oh, we got shipment number 58 coming in. I mean, come on. And it just pushes the whole story back. This is the extent that the human race goes to get God out of their thinking. So not only can they have an alternate explanation, they're masters then of their own destiny. And they can make up stuff. A spinoff of Darwinianism was Marxism. Where? Survival of the fittest. You're just a higher evolved animal, and within the human race, some of us are stronger than others, and we have, therefore, strength makes right. We know that isn't true biblically and morally. That we're to be there for the weak and everybody else. But that's hardcore Marxism. You're disposable. And Marx, a Jew, I have to say that because of the cleanness of the Jews among the nations. He was glad for Darwin's development. This whole thing was civilization. Break away from that Bible that's now being published everywhere and in the hands of all these people. Let's make the Bible look stupid. Because we can't get rid of it. It's there. So let's just make it look stupid. Set it up in classrooms. Oh, you know the Bible stories. Well, they're going to get to eat this. All of it. Every last bit of it. The wisdom of the wise and all those mighty things erected up against the knowledge of God are going to come crashing down. And I can't wait. I can't wait until all this mess is exposed at a level that is going to absolutely jerk your head back. If they love the truth, then they have to take all these books and all this stuff and all these big libraries and everything and burn them. They're worthless. Big coffee table book with all of its pretty pictures. It's just an artist did this. Person thinks somebody ran out there with a camera and took a picture. Or a high-powered telescope. No. They're faking you out. Truth rejected leads to speculation regarding the external creation. 21. The corollary to engaging in vain speculations is that their foolish, stupid heart, it's singular for collective humanity, was darkened. It doesn't say hearts. Humanity, under the spell of this mess. And all their little excuses. Well, it's been around a long time. Big deal. All right, let's take our break.